doing very well. He and his family informed me that he always watches our class and our assembly, sometimes multiple times in a week. So, hi, Clyde. Good to see you. And enjoyed our visit with you yesterday. It was great. Also, got good news. Today, after service, Robbie Ingram is going to be baptized. So we're going to celebrate his birth into Christ. And he had asked if he could say our prayer this morning as we get started. So I want him to come on up. So, Robbie.
For you who don't know me, I'm Robbie Ingram. If you would bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day and everything you've given me, dear Lord. I want you to watch over the ones that's lost. Please pull them to you, dear Lord. Just watch over the church. Keep watching over his way. Keep your hands on them. Give the staff and the church here, give them the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the courage they need to guide us. Dear Lord, thank you for coming into my heart. Dear Lord, watch over everybody as they leave church and keep them safe and just allow them to come back next week. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So this is the last of this series that I had no idea I was doing exactly. Apparently it's a 9-part series. And so this one's kind of a big. I was thinking about it as I was sitting down there. I've kind of, in a lot of ways, in my thought process, this is kind of the grand finale. And so it makes me a little nervous because this is the one I hope is supposed to really make a difference and matter. If it doesn't, it'll be really bad. So I hope that at least there's a lot of scripture in this, and hopefully some things that you can go back and study and reflect on and allow God to bring the convictions on your heart that he has for you. I also just wanted to mention, Lauren mentioned last Sunday that we're making a shift starting next week in our Sunday morning class. And I just want to tell you, I'm extremely excited about us doing that. You know, back when COVID first hit his way, and we were coming to Central for years on Wednesday nights, we had to come up with a new plan. So what we did was we started kind of this, what we call table talk, which was getting guys in groups of 4 or 5 people on Wednesday night, having a topic for a few minutes, which we'd have a video or kind of introduce an idea, and then basically have questions that they could discuss, its application and understanding. And it's definitely been, I think, by far the best class we have had since then. During the week, and the guys look forward to it. A lot of guys from Central and other churches come in and sit at those tables and help guide that discussion, and it becomes kind of an interplay where each other is sharing their convictions and thoughts, so it really becomes a great way to get to know one another. It's really been probably the best thing we've done in a long time at His Way, and so I'm excited that we're going to be doing something like that here. I think it will be a great blessing. I know it's not what we're accustomed to, but I guess my encouragement is always, you know, if you keep doing what you always did, you always get what you always got, right? So maybe we should try something different and see if we get something a little different. So I'm hoping that we will get something different, and I think it'll be a better different. So I'm looking forward to doing that and being a part of it. Also, I guess I'll just say it here because I have the form to do it. Tomorrow I have surgery, and so pray for my surgery. I'm having surgery on my neck, so it will keep me out for a little bit, and so just keep us in prayer. Surgery's, I think, at 7:30 tomorrow morning, and of course, because of COVID, they don't want me to stay in the hospital, so whether I'm dying or not, I got to hit the road, man. Lunchtime, it's lunchtime. We're checking you out, so we'll see what happens, but I trust everything will go well. Pray for Selwyn. She has to take care of me, and that's... She's pretty well trained at it now after these years, but she doesn't know. She has no idea what's going to happen when I come out of surgery. I did enjoy, she had a medical procedure a while back. I did enjoy picking her up after that because she was still pretty loopy. It's amazing how quickly you can look at somebody. You know, I mean, before she got in the car, I said, wow, she is whacked out. And it was good. I mean, it was good. It was kind of, I was accustomed to that conversation. I have that on a regular basis anyway. So I just haven't had it with my wife typically. So anyway. So, all right, that's all the laughter for today. We're going to hit it hard. Some of you have heard these phrases, and I want to kind of, I'm going to kind of lead off with this idea. Amnesty International, their phrase is "My body, my rights," as they propagate and emphasize internationally the ideas of sexual and reproductive rights, and challenging governments who don't support those ideas and that type of thing. So that's been a big theme internationally. More locally, it's been "My body, my choice," which is a big national abortion chant. And recently, by the way, gotten popularized with the "those who don't want to get a vaccination" plea, "my body, my choice." So that's a big theme. And, you know, a lot of us have this idea, this is my body and I can do what I please. That's strong in our culture. And I want to kind of address that this morning in terms of the thought process we've been looking at. But a lot of times people, you know, even argue, this is my body. If I'm hurting myself, I'm hurting myself. I'm not hurting anybody else, so it's not anybody else's business. I'm not impacting you. And so that becomes kind of the mindset. I think our argument many times is you do impact other people. We're very connected with each other. And so what happens to one person happens to all of us who are connected to them. So that's not necessarily the case. But I want to think about that even more this morning. So the first thing I want to start with is kind of the idea that our bodies matter. I want to think about that for just a second in terms of our thought process. And so I got a few things I want to kind of mention. One, God created, right? God created this body. Each of us have something God created. And in Genesis, it says, so God created man in his own image. So I'm created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So men and women were all created by God. And so God made us, right? And secondly, I think importantly, Jesus entered this. In other words, bodies matter. God chose to come in the flesh and enter a body, okay, one that he had made. We have this passage in Philippians 2 that we've been looking at in our Philippians study on Sunday morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus entered a body. We know that in John chapter 1, right? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in a sense, that ratifies the fact that bodies matter. God in himself came in one, entered one, participated in a body. And so I think that is significant as well. And thirdly, God rescues the body. Even if you think about this, one of the important things with the resurrection, if you remember, is that Jesus rose bodily, right? That his body got out of the grave. In fact, his encounter with the disciples there in Luke 24, Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. I mean, his whole point, see that I'm not some figment of your imagination. I'm not a ghost. I'm not Casper. You know, I'm actually the resurrected Jesus in bodily form. In 1 Corinthians 15, it emphasizes that too throughout that in terms of it talking about the resurrection. And this idea that there's a body involved, right? But someone, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but someone asks, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind its seed in its own body. For not all flesh is the same, and there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a spiritual body, natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, also are those of the dust. And as a man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, and he goes on, talks about this body. I feel like I'm going in and out. Is that me? Or is that yes? Okay, that's yes. Is this not working? Do I need this? Or does it matter? We're figuring it out. Just keep going. So, but that's always the answer with AV. Just keep going. Let us handle it. So if anyone's ever up here, just keep going. Don't stop and ask them. That's what you don't want to do, right, Alan? You don't do that. You keep going. Okay.
So I broke the fundamental rule. It's working again. one of the things about this body thing that I want to really emphasize is, we have inherited Greek thought way back, in the time of the Bible. The Greeks had this idea that you divided the body and the spirit from each other and that it was separate and that one didn't necessarily interact with the other. It's called Greek dualism, Gnosticism, or all the outcomes of that. And so in a lot of cases, what I do with my body doesn't matter. What matters is my attitude, my heart, my mind, those kind of things, my intentions. Sometimes, we'll use those phrases. I think we have those attitudes. A lot of times what I do in my body doesn't really matter relative to what I do with my spirit, and that what I think and what I feel are the things most important. In fact, we kind of express it more about feeling. If I feel something, that's really elevated in our culture right now. What we do is kind of not as significant. So that becomes kind of a strong cultural attitude. But a lot of times people say, well, he's maybe done some bad things, but he has a good heart. We'll say that. About them. Sometimes they don't always say what they should say, but hey, he has a good heart, meant well, those kind of things. The problem with that is, Jesus says that out of the heart the mouth speaks, so Jesus says, no, what came out of your mouth actually is the revelation of your heart, what you do. In fact, Jesus said that a tree bears its fruit, right? A bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. So you know them by their fruits, what they do, what they say. Is a revelation of who they really are. Now, we may not like that in our culture, but that's what Scripture says. So one of the things we be careful about is diminishing the significance of the body because the Greeks taught us to do that. We need to embrace it because God made it, Jesus came into it, and he desires to redeem it. He desires to change it. He desires to make a difference. And so I would say this then. So anyone who dismisses the body, I think, dismisses Scripture. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So there's a judgment and accountability for what I've done with my life, with who I am, with every aspect of my being. Now, I also want to say this, and this may not sound right, but I want to explain what I'm saying, because I think we need to be careful of kind of woke theology, which is kind of, this kind of new enlightenment. We've all kind of discovered this new thing. I think we need to be careful because, I don't have a problem realizing through Scripture new insight. But what I think we need to be careful about is when our scriptural view is informed by the news, by sociologists, by psychologists, by science, then we may be letting the wrong thing drive the wrong thing. And then I think we end up drawing faulty conclusions. Now, we got to be careful because this mindset isn't something that just happens in a day. It's something that we work on. I mean, someone I talk about all the time, we've seen it generationally kind of move over time through the educational system, through the cultural system, I mean, television, all these things kind of keep accepting and kind of defining these terms, changing ideas, and then it influencing mindset. So we need to be careful that we don't just buy into that, at least without some critical thinking. Because I think we're kind of in a new enlightenment is what we kind of, our attitude about it is. In fact, it's interesting to me, I've talking to a lot of different people, even my father before he passed away, who had been a very committed Christian. One of the things he said to me in one of our last conversations a few years ago was that he wasn't sure how much he believed the Bible anymore. He believed the things Jesus said. That matters. But not all the other stuff, which basically is because he doesn't like some of the things in the rest of the Bible very well. And Jesus didn't really address some of the things directly that some other parts of the Bible do directly. But therefore, he said, I just go with what Jesus said. And I mentioned to him simply this. You realize that the people who wrote the rest of the Bible were the ones that wrote down what Jesus said. So, Jesus never wrote anything. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us what Jesus said. John wrote Revelation. John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So you can't just say, well, I'll just go with the Gospels. I'll go with the red letters. And by the way, that's not new stuff, okay? Thomas Jefferson did that stuff. So it's not like new enlightenment here. This is the old stuff over and over and over again stuff. So just understand that some of that thought, in fact, I would argue this. Jesus said that he gave his spirit to his apostles so that they could proclaim his message. So if anything, they're more validated than Jesus himself in some ways. So just understand this thought process. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow. But we live in a world of this new enlightenment, and we want to believe these things. And so I know it's a lot of scripture there, Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 10. Many of you know this. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil of which he toils under the sun? Generation goes, generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which he said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. So, Scripture, there's nothing new. I mean, if you think we're kind of this new enlightenment, this new insight, oh, we're all knowledgeable now. No, we're not. We may have some new information, but we're dealing with the same stuff over and over and over again. And so I think it's important that we recognize that. In a lot of cases in our society today, we're battling new old ideas as if they're new. We're infiltrated right now by a lot of Marxist thought, a lot of socialist thought. And these aren't new things. These have been around for generations and generations and generations and generations. This isn't new stuff. And so just understand that. And my challenge to you is be in the Word enough that you can look through the Word into society. You can look through the Word at the news broadcast. You can look through the Word at TV or movies or your neighbors or your friends or college or education, whatever. Look through the Word at that and scrutinize it accordingly. But when we get lazy and we're not knowledgeable of an eternal truth, then we just get swept up in the next thing. And they're more than glad to tell you what they think the eternal truth is. So don't get swept up with that. So, my body, my rights, right? Whose body? Whose body is this? Body matters. Whose is it? Is it yours? I would argue that one, creation says it's God's body. He made it, right? If you make something, isn't it generally yours? Unless you choose to give it away to somebody else or sell it or it gets stolen. Now, you could argue that in the fall, sin came and stole it. But the one who stole it still doesn't own it. They just own the one they stole it from stuff, right? So I believe the creation says that we are God's body. I am not my own. In fact, as we said, Genesis 1 says we're created in the image of God. Psalm 139, for you, referring to God, form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God made you. So he owns you. You're his. At best, you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about things we make. You know, I mean, you may have a wood shop and make things. You may grow vegetables. I don't know. I was trying to think. The one thing in our culture today that we're most familiar with, I think, is a paycheck. We make a paycheck, right? And what we don't like about our paycheck, right, is we know how much we get paid an hour, and we know how many hours we worked, and then we get a paycheck, so we have this money in mind, and then all of a sudden you look at all the things that got taken out. You go, whoa, who has a right to take that stuff? Oh, yeah, well, I have insurance. Okay, I'm good with that. I'm paying a little in insurance, good with that. But the one that always bugs us, right, is the government comes and takes your money before you get it. Right, that kind of bother you? It's like, before it's even given to you, the government says, well, we'll just take our share. I think in any other case, without you, you know, I realize in some ways we maybe tacitly give approval to that, but in any other situation, if somebody came and take your stuff before you've decided to give it, I think we put people in jail for that, right? So I'm not trying to, anyway, just a thought, okay? But I thought about paychecks because that's probably the thing I'm most familiar with making that I think should be mine. And then I decide where it goes. In fact, I mean, I know he passed away fairly recently, but Rush Limbaugh, you know, always said, talent on loan from God, which I realize sounds like a very, I mean, the way he said it was always pretty arrogant and pretty cocky. I got all that. That's part of showmanship. But I appreciate the mindset, right? That I'm God's and that he's loaned this to me to do something with. It's called stewardship. God doesn't give it up ownership. He simply loans it to you to use. I mean, if you borrowed something from somebody else, you would probably treat it differently, knowing you're going to return it to them. You're mindful of that. And so, one, I think we need to understand that our bodies are from God, created by God. In fact, the evolutionary process, if you buy the evolutionary process, that leaves open the question of whose body it is, right? I mean, if your body is simply the process of evolutionary science, then it can be yours. The government can come and say, no, it's ours. Science can say it's ours. All kinds, I mean, people can just decide, hey, it's mine. I can do with it what I want because I decided. If you buy evolution, you have no ownership defined, and so anyone can kind of come in and abuse it. I won't go there. It's kind of complicated. It's real clear in my mind, but I realized that I had to come up with words for that. It was going to be unclear. But if my value is defined, if my body, who I am is defined, I gotta go back over here. So is this not working? Did we decide we gave up on this? Okay, but I'm just wearing it because it's attractive? Okay. All right. It's like I have an earring. Don't usually have an earring. Okay, so I'll stay right here. Okay. If we let economics define our value, right, then we're what? We're a $10 an hour person or we're $1 million an hour. It doesn't matter. We're a dollar value. If we let science, if we let health department, health care decides whether you are worth that or not, right? I mean, at some level, they kind of say, well, no, I don't think we should do that because they're not worth that. Is that where you want your value decided? Is that what you want? Who you are decided there? Or are we gods? Creation says that we are God's body. And that, by the way, as long as you're created by God, that means everybody falls in that category. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim or if you're Jewish or if you're an atheist or whether you're Hindu, whatever. If you're created by God, then you're God's. The second thing is I think redemption says that it's God's body. Now, this would apply to people who have chosen, like Robbie's going to do, to put on Christ and become a Christian. I got a ton of scriptures here, which I'm just going to give you real quick. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, Paul says, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? When you're baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away, God's Spirit is infused in you, and you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are holy. I mean, just understand, you, if you're a Christian and God's Spirit dwells in you, you're the holy place. You are the temple in Jerusalem. You're way more holy than this gym or even the sanctuary. There's nothing more holy than you. I mean, you may go to the Grand Tetons and think, wow, that's majestic. You know who's holier? You are. You can see the most spectacular sunset or sunrise in the world. You know what that is? Beautiful, marvelous, a great, spectacular declaration of God's glory, but you're holier than that. God's Spirit living in you says you are His temple. You are His dwelling place. And He describes that also in Romans. What shall we say then? Are we continue to sin that grace may abound? In other words, if God's so gracious, why not keep sinning so He can continue to forgive me? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. That when we're baptized, our bodies go under the water, we die to our old self, and we're born into a new self. By the way, I would suggest to you that if you run into religious beliefs that don't think that the body being immersed in water matters, they've bought Greek dualism, not Scripture. You know, we want a religion that says, well, what matters is my heart. And certainly that's a part of it. But that's not all the part. Because it's not all of you. You're not just a heart. You're not just a mind. You are a body too. God wants to save all of you. Every bit of you, you matter to Him. And so He goes on. Let me get to Romans 6 too. Says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who's died has been set free from sin. Now we have died with Christ. We believe we should also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And so He goes on and He says, for the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So he emphasizes that as we've died to that way of life, we live a new life. We don't submit our bodies back to the old way of life anymore. We live in a new life. We live in a new righteousness, a new culture, a new value. And so we walk that out in our body. I've read that one already. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead. So who do we belong to? We belong to Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, right? In order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So we belong to God. And then in Romans 8 and verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which is the fact, if you've expressed your faith and been baptized in Christ, God promises that. He says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So God desires to save us, all of us, completely us. In fact, he goes on, he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So understand that. If you are not right with God, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is all we've been talking about here. Do not be deceived. So don't be conned in that. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth. That's why some people only like the red letters in the Bible, because these are hard things to hear. However, he says, and such were some of you. But what? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the bad news is that this way of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is you can be washed from that. You can be sanctified. You can be justified. And you don't have to walk in that life anymore. God does that in every part of our being. And then he goes on and Paul says this right after that. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. He says, the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. But we'll destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then he goes on. I don't think I have the other part up there. First Corinthians, yeah. He goes on and he says, And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ? Take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. I think I have that part. There we go. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So what I want us to then reflect on for a minute is, if my body is God's and not mine, then it's not my rights, it's his rights. It's not my choice, it's his choice. And so think about that for a second. Here's what we how we should think. I just want to challenge now. Okay, here's what all this means. If God owns you, if God rules you, if Jesus has redeemed you, then whatever I put in my body needs to clear through him. So if I'm thinking about a bottle of alcohol, I need to go to the Lord and say, hey, is this okay? Or if I want to put a needle in my arm, I need to ask the question, hey, is that okay? If I need to take drugs that are devastating, I mean, any medicine, I mean, think about it, food, anything I put in my body, I need to ask the question, is this clear with you, the Lord? I want to know. Because this isn't my body, it's yours. So what am I going to put into it? How am I going to treat it? Does God want nicotine in it? Does he want certain medicines in it? Does he want, I mean, how am I supposed to wrap it? How am I supposed to package it? Does that need to be approved, maybe considered? What about output? Not just input, but output. I mean, sometimes we're in this big debate about vaccinated, not vaccinated. You know, and read Romans 14. I think God's answer is, you decide. And take it up with the Lord. Come to conviction. You decide. Because I'm not Lord of your body. The government's not Lord of your body. God is. So you and him work that out. I'm good. Whatever you decide, work it out with the Lord. And also it deals with sexual immorality. Sex has a purpose. It's to build intimacy and reproduction in a covenanted relationship. That's what it does. Anything outside of those boundaries is contrary to its purpose. It's a mistreatment of God's body. I think they ask the question, God, this is yours. Is this okay? Is this how you want me to use your body? It's yours, not mine. How is it supposed to be used? So, not only does it, I mean, so everything about that is contrary to its purpose. It's to God's design, to God's ownership of it. So, obviously, having sex outside marriage is contrary to God's design. And we see the product of it all the time. How many kids are born where they don't have parents? I mean, I astoundingly, going up to the jail, one of the tragic stories I hear on a regular basis is I ask a simple question in jail. Give me your dad's name and your mom's name. I say I'm kind of in the jail right now. I'd say I'm running about 50-50 on whether guys will tell me I don't even know my dad's name. I have no idea. Well, that's probably had a big impact on the fact that you're in jail. So God did not design it that way. We're in jail because we're in a broken system. We're in a sinful system. We're in a system going contrary to the way God designed things to be. Because people aren't using the gift of God and the bodies that God's given us in the way that God's instructed us. Therefore, we end up with things that God then has to redeem. He has to rescue. He has to save. Certainly he does. But tragically, we have to bear the scars and the pain and the heartache and sometimes the damage that is lifelong in that process. Pornography. Same thing. I mean, and so I would argue, I would suggest to you here when you look at what the scriptures say, that same-sex attraction is the same issue. That transsexuality is the same issue. It's all pursuing things contrary to what God's, this is God's body. He has a plan for it. And so, I mean, if I'm going into surgery for my neck, I prayed about it. I think that's what God wants me to do. If you're going into surgery to change your gender, you might want to check with God about that. His body. You might want to check in. Make sure you're all right. What scripture say? Inform me on this. I mean, I'm not the most read up on all this stuff, but when we look at how culture drives us, one of the ways they drive us is they change the lingo. I mean, when did my gender get defined by how I feel or who I was attracted to. I thought we followed science. Science has chromosomes and body parts that say male, female. That's pretty objective. And when we buy the lie and start being enlightened by sociologists and psychologists and scientists to get thinking a different way, then yeah, this goes whoop, out the window. And I listen to it, but listen to it through Scripture and see what it sounds like. Anything that is contrary to the purpose that God has designed you is aberrant. It's twisted. It's warped. I'm not trying to point fingers at any specific person. It's not. It's about the warpedness of fallenness. It's about the warpedness of our society. We're all warped in various directions. But if I'm pursuing sex outside of the context of a covenant relationship called marriage, in which I am trying to build intimacy, create a fabric and a foundation for a family and have children in, if I'm not pursuing that, that was what God designed it for. In fact, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was one of the fundamental things he wants us to do. That's kind of obvious, right? I mean, Darwinians can recognize that, right? That we're supposed to reproduce after our own kind. That's how we survive. If we pursue anything different than that, then that's self-defeating by nature, is it not? How can you accomplish the very purpose of fulfilling that if you can't? You know, I appreciate writer Rosarita Butterfield, who talks a lot about this topic, and one of the things that she has really emphasized is that God's goal is not heterosexuality, it's holiness. The goal is not to become one or the other, it's to be His. That's the end game. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And so I want to end on this, God's goal. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So what's God's will? Your sanctification. How does that look? Abstain from sexual immorality. Control your body in holiness and honor. That's, he gave us bodies, and he called us to let the Spirit well up, produce those fruits of the Spirit that end up defining how I behave. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So if I want to disregard that, understand I'm disregarding God, who has empowered me by his Spirit to do exactly what he asked me to do. God has never asked us to do something he doesn't empower us to do. And so, my challenge to all of us is to let Jesus be Lord over our bodies. They're holy. They're his temple. Treat them with the same respect that he made them, that he saved them, that he changes them. If you're not where you need to be, understand, if you're in Christ, you have the power in his Spirit to become what you're not. That's what his Lordship does. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we could share together. I pray that you will guide us in understanding, embracing, becoming what you intend for us to be. Father, you've blessed us with amazing bodies that operate incredibly well. Father, not perfectly, but incredibly. And Father, we thank you for that gift. Father, you designed this, you formed it, you shaped it, you've refined it. Father, we thank you for that gift. Help us to honor you with it. Help us to consider you as we consider what we put in it. And help us consider you as we choose what to do with it, that we may glorify you in every aspect of our being. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.